Daniel chapter 12. And again this morning, please let us read it responsively, beginning at the first verse. Daniel chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished, to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, and stand in thy lot at the end of the day. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his precious word. Now, to understand our chapter here, of course, we have to remember that it is part of the last vision that Daniel was given beginning in chapter 10. So then chapters 10, 11, and 12, we have one vision. And you remember when this was given to him, he didn't understand it. And an angel was sent to reveal to him the meaning of it. We've covered all that in chapter 10. Then we continue through 11. Now in 12, we are told of a coming time of trouble that will exceed anything that there has been in the past. Now, I'm reminding you this is all one vision to emphasize again what I've been pointing out in these latter chapters, that this has to do with Daniel's people. We saw how very specific the angel was in emphasizing that, because the time of the great tribulation, that which is spoken of here, as well as in many other passages of the Word of God, undoubtedly has to do with Israel, with the Jews primarily. Not exclusively, but primarily. Now what we are studying in these last three chapters Daniel was told very definitely that it had to do with his people and with his city. And we spent some time showing you that Daniel's people was the Jews, of course. Daniel's city was Jerusalem. Now I stress that because there has been a great deal of reading back from the New Testament into the Old. What was not revealed at that time, what was not known at that time, and what was not intended by that which was revealed. Now the importance of that may not be realized by all, but I say to you it is of very great importance because there is a growing tendency to teach that the church will go through the great tribulation. I find absolutely nothing in my Bible to prove that. I find very much to prove the church will not go through the great tribulation. But we want to look at this now in connection with the great tribulation. And I may say, for those who have not been with us at all of these studies, we use the term the great tribulation for the last half of that coming week of years that we have noticed, particularly from chapter 9, is lying yet in the future. That period of time which is referred to again and again in Scripture as the time of the end. It lies between the Lord's coming to the air for His people and the Lord's coming to the earth with His people. I would say that those 7 years are amongst the most important years that the world will ever know. And the Bible has a great deal to say about that. In fact, the majority of the book of the Revelation, from chapter 5 or 6, to be absolutely specific, from chapter 6 on, I would say the entire book of the Revelation, from chapter 6 right on to chapter 21, the end of chapter 20, has to do with that 7 years that is going to elapse between the Lord's coming to the air and His return to the earth. But now, because of a brevity of time, we'll have to just confine ourselves to the great tribulation, but that you might understand it's the latter half of that 7 week period. We can't go back over all that we covered in chapter 9. Let's think first of all, shall we, of the character of it. Certainly verse 1 would tell us it's going to be a time of trouble and sorrow. And that, of course, has been man's lot ever since man fell. The fall of man brought trouble into the world. It brought sorrow and sickness and suffering and death. And that's been the common lot of man ever since. But there's coming a time of trouble, told such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And so there is ahead a time of unparalleled trouble. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, it's spoken of as the time of Jacob's trouble. Now we think of all the trouble that poor Jacob had during his life. Most of it he brought on himself. We think of all the trouble that his descendants, the Jews, have had since then. But there's a time coming that is going to be unparalleled in its trouble for the Jewish people. None like it. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 24 of a time of tribulation such as never had been since the world began. Now that is why in the will of the Lord, I want to follow these messages on Daniel, with a few messages from our Lord's second Sermon on the Mount. Now, if I were to announce the second Sermon on the Mount, do you know where to turn to? Practically everybody knows where to turn to find the Sermon on the Mount. Because there is a certain class of preachers, and that's about all the Bible they seem to know. It's the Sermon on the Mount over and over and over again. But you know, there are two great sermons that our Lord preached from the Mount. The one, the better known one, the Sermon on the Mount, as we speak of it, of course, is found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. But if you read Matthew's Gospel chapter 24 and 25, which I hope you will do between now and next Sunday morning, you will find another Sermon on the Mount by our Lord. And without making any invidious comparison between one portion and another, I would say that the second Sermon on the Mount is in a certain sense much more important than the first one. You read Matthew 24 and 25, and I think on the background of what we've learned from Daniel's prophecy, you may understand it a little better than before. And so our Lord spoke of this coming time of tribulation. In chapter 21 of Matthew, in verse 8, he spoke about the beginning of sorrow. The beginning of sorrow. Now that, I believe, refers to the first half of the week. The first 3.5 years of that coming time of trouble is the beginning of sorrows, or throes, as the word is. And you see, the simile that's used is that of a birth. And there is going to be the birth, the rebirth, of the nation of Israel. Now, a Jew today, he's born again as an individual. The fact is, a Jew doesn't enter into the Torah. He comes as a sinner, just like you and I had to come. He accepts Christ as his Savior, and he's born again. Now that is individual regeneration. The nation of Israel is going to be regenerated in the coming day. Now when I say that, it needs a little qualification and explanation. Because sometimes we get a wrong impression when we say that. And I have had people say, who didn't understand it, well then you mean that the Gentile gets one chance and the Jew gets two. Oh no, not at all. When I say the nation of Israel is going to be regenerated, I do not mean the whole nation. Not all of Jews in the coming day are going to be saved, going to be regenerated, and going to go into the kingdom. Not at all. The vast majority are going to be judged and condemned and sent to a lost eternity. They are the ones that we were reading of, particularly in chapters 9 and 11, as the many who are going to follow the Antichrist, the many who are going to be deceived by him. But there's going to be a remnant, and they will be, as it were, the seed of a new Jewish nation, which will enter into the millennial reign of Christ as God's earthly people. So that when we say that all Israel is going to be saved, that's a scriptural expression taken from the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. But it doesn't mean every individual. It means that the nation composed of 12 tribes will once again stand before God on earth as his earthly people. You see? But we read that they're going to be, Christ is going to divide them as a shepherd divideth his sheep. And the vast majority are going to come under the judgment of God because they're apostate and sinful. But there will be those from amongst all the tribes of Israel who will be regenerated. And that will be the rebirth of Israel. That is why, going through the prophets, you find again and again the simile of a woman in travail being referred to Israel. The time of trouble that precedes a human birth is the picture the Spirit of God uses of this that we're talking about this morning, the Great Tribulation. And so when the Lord said, now this is the beginning of sorrows is translated in our author. It's the word throes. It's a woman beginning to feel the pangs that precede childbirth. Now he tells what the beginning of that is. Wars, rumors of wars, nations shall rise against nation, and so on. You read it in Matthew chapter 21. I believe it's around the 8th verse. And there is the nation of Israel beginning to feel the pangs and the throes and the suffering and the sorrow that eventually will result in the rebirth of the nation of Israel. But the last 3.5 years is the time of great tribulation. After describing those things that I've referred to, which our Lord speaks of as the beginning, he says the end is not yet. We'll point that out from Matthew 24 next week in the will of the Lord. But here is this time and the character of it. That's all it will take time for right now. A coming time of unparalleled trouble, particularly for the Jewish nation. Now, when you think of all they've gone through, think of what they went through under the Tsars, what they went through under Hitler, what they went through under the Communists. Think of what the Jewish nation has suffered. God says there's a time coming that's going to far exceed anything that they as yet, as a nation, have suffered. Is there any wonder that at that time, there has to be angelic intervention, or the nation itself would be wiped out? You see, we began our reading, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now, I believe that coincides with Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, you read, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. That is the devil and his followers. But it says the dragon and his angels prevailed not. Neither was there found any place for them in heaven, and they were cast out. And when they're cast out, there's a great wave of praise go through heaven. And the inhabitants of heaven are called upon to rejoice that the accuser of our brethren is cast out, which accused them before God day and night. So there's rejoicing in heaven because the devil be cast out. But the other side of it is, in the 12th verse of Revelation 12, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the Satan has come down unto you, and his wrath is great, for he knoweth that his time is short. That is, Satan, when he's cast out of heaven, will have only 3.5 years to do what he intends to do. Because the end of those 3.5 years, the Lord comes from heaven. And one of the first things the Lord is going to do is going to have Satan taken, bound to the great chain, cast into the bottomless pit, and kept there for the 1,000 years that we speak of as the millennial reign of Christ. And so, Michael, the leader of the angelic forces, leads that war in heaven that results in the expulsion of Satan from heaven. He has apparently access there and is permitted to accuse the brethren day and night. But he's going to be expelled, and he's going to come down to earth. One is almost tempted to stop and explain a little. Does that mean Satan isn't on earth now? No, it doesn't. Satan is on earth. Well, how could he be in heaven and on earth at the same time? Not at the same moment. What about the Spirit of God? We speak about the Spirit of God coming down at Pentecost. Wasn't the Spirit of God in the world before Pentecost? Certainly he was. You read about him active all through the Old Testament. But to use just a simple little human illustration, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God moved his headquarters. Now that's not just a perfect simile by any means, but maybe you can understand what I mean. He moved his headquarters from heaven to earth and has been operating on earth ever since. Now, Satan has his headquarters on earth, but he has access into heaven to accuse the brethren. But he's going to be expelled finally and fully from heaven, and he has, as I've said, just the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation to carry out his purposes before he's confined to the bottomless pit. And I think another thing might help us to understand the character of this. In Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1, we read of the beginning of the 7 last plagues of the wrath of God. They're going to be poured out on this earth. And that, I believe, coincides with the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Now we'll try and tie all this together. Before we get through, that's the character of it. Enough, surely, for you to see, it's going to be a time of terrible trouble on this world. Now, man is dreaming about a wonderful world. Man is dreaming about the last vestiges of suffering and of death and all those things to be banished from the earth. But before that comes, and it's going to come only through God in the millennial reign of Christ. Before that, there is going to be the great tribulation with its unparalleled time of suffering and sorrow. I think we should say a word about the coverage of it. Not on the character, but the coverage of it. I have said, and I want to impress upon you, that it undoubtedly focuses on the Jewish nation. It undoubtedly, I do not see how many of my beloved brethren can possibly read their Bibles without seeing that the Great Tribulation is principally, primarily, not exclusively, but primarily connected with Israel, with the Jews. Here in verse 1, it's very clear that Daniel's people, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. And so, and the Lord Jesus, we shall see in Matthew 24, these things that are going to center around the great tribulation, the abomination of desolation that we read of here in verse 11, that's going to be set up. That's going to be set up in the holy place. Now, there's only one holy place on earth. That's in the temple. The temple at Jerusalem. Those that our Lord speaks to are instructed to flee to the mountains of Judea. Now, that would make nonsense if that were spoken to Americans. How could we get to the mountains of Judea unless we all took a jet plane? How could we all get enough jet planes to get there in time? No, it's those at Jerusalem. When they saw these things, they were to flee to the mountains. The mountains of Judea. Now always remember, friends, when you read of Judea in the Bible, it means Judea. When you read Jerusalem, it means Jerusalem. When you read Israel, it means Israel. When it says the church, it means the church. Unless you accept the Word of God in that way, you are going to make your Bible absolutely meaningless. You can read anything into it. Jehovah's Witnesses can read something else into it. Every ism and every cult can read something different in their Bible unless we take it just as it says. But in Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where the Lord's people of the church are given the promise that they're going to be saved out of the hour of temptation, of trial, they're going to be saved out of it, not in it, but out of it. They are told that this hour of trial is going to try the whole world. Now, that's not difficult to understand. If you and I were boys and girls again, and we were standing by the edge of a pond, a little pool, and like boys or girls, mostly boys, we picked up a rock and we threw it into that pool. Now, where would the biggest commotion be? It'd be right where the rock hit the water, wouldn't it? Right there. But that wouldn't be all. As we stood there watching the effect of the rock that was thrown there, we would see ripples, little waves beginning to start up. Now, they'd be fairly high if that was a big rock where it went into the water. Things would be all the turmoil there, wouldn't they? But those waves would gradually spread out in ever-widening circles until they came right to where we were standing on the edge of the pond. But they'd be much smaller in the center. Now, the greatest commotion, if I may use that term, in connection with the Great Tribulation, is going to be at Jerusalem and in Judea. As to where that's where the rock hits, to use our illustration. But that's going to affect the whole world. And you can understand that. There is a sense in which anything that happens in any part of the world today is felt to the outermost parts of the earth. Now, if that's true of these things that are happening today, how much more so when this time of unparalleled trouble breaks out in Palestine? Well, we'll be affected. I mean, United States will be affected. Every country will be affected. They'll all be tried by that time of trial. But not the church. No. The church is going to be raptured. The church is going to be caught up before the time of tribulation. I am most positive in the not only the premillennial coming of Christ, but the pre-tribulation coming of Christ. I'm fully convinced from my Bible that Christ is coming for the church before the tribulation, before this last 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Now the question might be raised, what's the cause of this? What'll cause such a terrible time of trouble? Various things. First of all, it's going to be Israel, the Jews, suffering for their sins as a nation. God warned them. You read Deuteronomy 28:15. And you'll find that God solemnly warned them, And that's just one of the many warnings, that if they sinned, if they departed from God, then there'd be a curse upon them. And this curse is going to reach its climax in the coming day, as I point out in chapter 11. This is the time of God's indignation. Now, God blessed the seed of Abraham. God favored them. And to whom much is given, of the same shall much be required. Because their blessings are greater, their punishment is going to be greater as well. Now, that's one thing it's going to cause. Another is the rejection of Christ. You remember that when Pilate sought to plead with them, as it were, regarding Christ, when he was standing there, they said, defiantly, "His blood be on us and on our children." How terribly true that has been. And that is going to reach its climax in the Great Tribulation, the rejection of Christ. But not only that, their opposition to the gospel. There is a verse that may be not so well known as some of these others. It might be well for you to turn to 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Sometimes this is overlooked. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And read verse 14. "But ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, nor contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved." Notice this. "To fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." From the very beginning, there has been Jewish opposition to the gospel of the grace of God. The Jewish people as a whole were in the days of the apostles and to the present time are utterly opposed to the gospel. This verse we were reading here says that fills up their sin. And because of that, wrath is going to come upon them to the uttermost. You see, God in grace allows individuals and nations and races to apparently get away with a whole lot. But there's a time coming when it's payday. And the awful payday for the Jewish nation is going to be in the time of the Great Tribulation. But then there's another reason. We were noticing in chapter 11 that they are going to receive the Antichrist, the one who comes in his own name. And that will undoubtedly be another reason why God will be indignant. "You rejected my son. You've received this imposter." And the indignation of God is going to overflow in the time of the Great Tribulation. And just one more I mentioned, connection with the causes. There may be others, undoubtedly are. As I pointed out, I believe right at that time Satan is cast out of heaven. He comes down to earth. And as I've been quoting, his wrath is great because he knows his time is short. And we read in Revelation 12 there that he's going to persecute the woman that gave birth to the man-child. Now, some expositors of Revelation make the mistake of making out the church. The man-child, there's no doubt about it, is Christ. He's the one who's spoken of as going to rule the nations of the earth with a rod of iron. That's a description of Christ. The church didn't give birth to Christ. The church wasn't in existence when Christ was here on earth. Christ came through the Jewish nation. And the woman that gave birth to the man-child is the nation of Israel. And it's against the nation of Israel that Satan is going to turn the full venom of his hatred. Why? Because she was the instrument through which Christ, his conqueror, was brought into this world. And so that's the cause of it. Now, we read in verse 2, and I'll get back to my chapter for just a few moments. There's much more could be said about the tribulation because, as I've said, it covers a great part of our Bible. It's the most important period of time. But I want to say a word or two on verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Who are these? What is this? Now this isn't the resurrection. This is the resuscitation of the nation of Israel. Read Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38. Read Isaiah chapter 28. And you'll find that Israel is spoken of as sleeping in the dust. Sometimes you hear people talk about the lost 10 tribes. Well, that simply means we don't know where the majority of the nation of Israel is today. Where is it? I don't know. But God knows. And they're sleeping, as it were. Not literally, not physically. But they're buried up in the nations of the world. But they're going to be brought back. They're going to be brought back to their own land. But some of them are going to come back to everlasting shame, life, and some to shame, and everlasting contempt. As I say, not all of Israel is going to be regenerated, but they're all going to be brought back. And Daniel, as he hears about this, there's one thing that seems in the chapter to keep coming in his mind. When's this going to take place? How long is this going to be? And he wonders about it. And he sees three angelic beings. Two of them, at least, are angels. Possibly the third one is. One's on one side of the river. The other's on the other. There's one in the center. And the one angel on the one side is talking to the other. And he said, how long is it going to be to this? And they get the answer from the one in the midst. The one who's clothed in linen. Who may be one of those theophanies. One of those manifestations of the Son of God in the Old Testament. I don't know. But he tells them. In verse 7, it shall be for a time and times and a half, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now we spent quite a bit of time in chapter 9 on the matter of a prophetic year and a month and a week and so on, and this three and a half times here is undoubtedly 3.5 years. Being prophetic years, that'd be 1,260 days. There will be the duration of the Great Tribulation. Now let's just drop on down while we're thinking about the calendar of this. Verse 11. I point out to you in chapter 9 how important it is to know the starting point when you're figuring time. Here's the starting point. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that's chapter 9, the Antichrist, refusing to allow the Jewish ritual to continue, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, that's undoubtedly the image of the last great Western dictator plus the Antichrist himself, sitting in the temple demanding universal worship. There shall be 1,290 days. Now, 3.5 years, prophetic years, comes to 1,260 days. And that's a number that every prophetic student is familiar with. You read about it in Daniel, read about it in Revelation, and elsewhere, but particularly there. But here it says, from that point, when the abomination of desolation is set up until the end, when things are all finished, it's going to be 1,209 days, 1,290, 30 days longer. What's that 30 days longer going to be occupied with? Well, I don't know. But I'm going to suggest this. The Bible makes quite clear, and we shall see that in Matthew chapter 25, that when the Lord comes back again, the one of the first things he does is to set up the judgment of the living nations in Matthew chapter 25. The separating of the sheep nation from the goat nations. Now, it may be, and that's all I can say, but it may be that that will occupy these extra 30 days. It seems quite reasonable and logical to me. After the Lord has come, he's overthrown his enemies, then there's this great judgment, and apparently something of great importance is going to occupy them for 30 more days. But then verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. Now here's a little farther. We had 1,260, then we had 1,290, and now we have 1,335. 45 more days added. I would suggest, and when I know of no scripture to guide, all I can do is suggest, I would say that the next 45 days will be the bringing in of the kingdom. 1,260 days will finish up the tribulation. 30 more days, I suggest, in the great judgment of the living nations. Another 45 days, and the kingdom is all ready to be ushered in. And that, my brethren and sisters, will be the dispensation of the fullness of time. God is going to gather together in Christ all things in Christ, the heavenly and the earthly. All shall be brought back under our Lord Jesus Christ, a heavenly people, an earthly people, all united in Christ. That'll be the time when, you remember our Lord spoke about, hereafter shall ye see heaven open, and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. A link between earth and heaven, such as there never has been. And that link is Christ. You see? He'll be the head of everything in heaven. He'll be the head of everything on earth. And the two are linked together for the glory of God. And that's going to continue for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, there will be a brief flurry of rebellion, which will be put down by fire from heaven, and then we shall enter into God's eternal day. Not a millennial day, but an eternal day, new heaven, and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God, all in all, the last sinner banished to the lake of fire, all God's purposes brought to a glorious conclusion. My friends, it's something to look forward to. It's something to wait for. It's something to thrill your heart. It's what man has dreamt about, but never, never could accomplish. But God's going to bring it in. Now the thing is, you and I want to have a share in that. we must become part of God's heavenly people. For God isn't dealing with Israel as a nation now. He isn't dealing with the Gentiles as a nation. He's dealing with individuals. And every individual now, be he man or woman, black or white, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, every individual now is faced with one question. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Those who receive him, they become his. Those who reject him are rejected by God. But those who receive him are going to share in this wonderful time that lies ahead. Brothers and sisters, if we know this, we can wait. If this really grips our hearts, I know of nothing that can so lift you above the trials and testings and troubles of this life. How petty they seem. How small. How insignificant. We are creatures of eternity. We're destined to dwell in the new heavens forever and ever and ever. In the likeness of Christ, with a body like unto his glory. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death, no more sin. Everything to the glory of God. What a wonderful day lies ahead for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for all that thou hast planned from a bygone eternity. Thou hast saved us, Father. Saved us by thy grace. And we thank thee that thou hast revealed to us what we've been saved unto. And for that day when every knee shall bow to thy Son, when every tongue shall confess thee, Lord, the glory and gladness of thy heart, when all thine eternal purposes shall be perfected, Father, we look forward and hasten toward that glorious day, giving thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.